is based on the collect appointed for Palm Sunday. I've never liked that expression, be careful what you pray for, because God might give it to you. I never liked it because that casts God in the light of a cunning genie that is looking to find a way to give you evil when you're asking for good. But I do think that you should be careful what you pray. At least know what it is. Take our collect for today. Do you really think that God sent His Son to be incarnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary and to humiliate Himself by dying on a cross to give you an example? That's what we pray, isn't it? Almighty and everlasting God the Father, who sent Your Son to take our nature upon Him and to suffer death on the cross, that all mankind should follow the example of His great humility. That collect dates at least to the 700s, and probably it's much earlier. It does have the part about God incarnating and humiliating His Son as an example. That's where our 1941 Lutheran hymnal and the 1982 Lutheran worship got it from. So, how you doing following the example of His great humility? Well, for me, if that fast food worker takes the order of someone who came in after me, I'm not very humble. The same goes when people take my parking place. Even on Palm Sunday, I don't like how humiliating it feels to walk into church waving a palm leaf. And it's not just us that we say this example of His great humility is for, but all mankind. Well, that doesn't seem to be working, does it? From Donald Trump to President Putin to Kim Jong-un, humility of any kind, let alone great, seems greatly lacking. But that all mankind should follow the example of His great humility is what the church has been praying for 1800 years. However, just because something is old doesn't mean it's right. Already in 1549, the Anglicans tried to put a gracious spin on it, thereby saying, "Who of Thy tender love toward mankind sent Your Son to take our nature?" The example part, though, was still retained. The emphasis, however, was more on God's acting rather than our following. Our 2006 Lutheran service book took out entirely the idea that the incarnation and humiliation of Jesus were for an example. It says, "Almighty and everlasting God, You sent Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon Himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross." But it still retains the second use of the word example. They removed the part about all mankind should follow the example of His great humility, but retain the part that says the church should follow His humility and patience. So, there's still problems with the collect. But ours can be understood in a positive way. Others can't. The Latin original pray that we may follow the example of our Savior's humility, that we may deserve to have our portion of His resurrection. Could you pray that? Would you pray that? Should you pray that? What about just as I am without one plea? What about good works could not avert our doom? What about without any merit or worthiness in me? To avoid the idea that we could deserve anything, Lutherans are the ones who substituted the second use of the word example, that we may follow the example of our Savior in His patience. I don't think Roman Catholicism had problems with that blatant mention of deserving salvation. The old Roman Catholic Missal prayed, "By following His example of suffering, make us worthy to share His resurrection." Still, though, sharing Jesus' resurrection is tied to how well, how much you follow His example of suffering. I don't do any better with Jesus' suffering than I do with His humility. He would not come down from the cross. I moan and complain and refuse the common crosses of fallen mankind, from people problems to dental problems. The new Roman Catholic Missal took a step back toward deserving. They pray, graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering and so merit a share in his resurrection. This is worse for me than their old one. The old missal bade me to follow his example of suffering to make me worthy. The new missal bids me to heed the lesson of patient suffering to be meritorious. It's not enough to suffer like Jesus. Now I have to do it patiently. Pilate and Herod marveled at how Jesus did not answer his accusers. The leaders, the people, and perhaps his own followers marveled that he who had saved so many refused to save himself. Is that you? It's not me. So I can merit no share in his resurrection. Now, what sort of a celebration will Easter be next Sunday if we start the week speaking of our worthiness, our merit, or of our following his example of great humility and patience? But we've been praying this prayer for centuries. And I'm a big fan of the ancient colleagues. But sometimes their language is not as precise as we would like. Sometimes it's just plain wrong. And sometimes it can be understood differently and perhaps was originally than we understand the words now. So be careful what you pray. Hear it with words, hear it with ears that have been saved, not with ears looking for a way to be saved. So do follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ in his patience. See how patient he is this week with sinners. After he washes the disciples' feet, after he's given them a meal of his body and his blood, a dispute arose among them about which of them was the greatest. Really? Well, that would be like going home from the Lord's Supper only to have a prideful fight with your wife. Jesus chides them for thinking of greatness in worldly terms, but he ends promising them that they will all sit on thrones in his kingdom. How patient. May God answer your prayer this week and cause you to follow your Savior's patience. After Peter stubbornly refuses to believe Jesus, that he will deny Jesus, after he promises that he will die if need be, after Jesus assures him that before this night is through, Peter's going to deny him three times, after all of that, what does Jesus say to him right after? Let not your hearts be troubled. If Jesus is that patient with Peter, who had been personally taught by him for 3 years, who had seen the dead raised, who had seen the blind healed, who saw water walked on and turned into wine. If he's that patient with Peter, how much more patient is he with us who are taught by proxy and whose miracles are hidden in water, bread, and wine? Talk about patience. See how patient Jesus is with Judas. He warned him a year in advance not to be the devil and betray him. He patiently told Judas it would be better not to be born than to betray him. Jesus patiently gave him 2 last-minute opportunities to turn away from selling his soul to Satan. He said, "Only the man who takes this piece of bread would do that." And then in the very midst of the betrayal, Jesus still calls Judas friend. So if you think you have gone too far, if you think you are wrong, if you think you've exhausted the patience of Jesus, I can assure you that you have not. He came in this world to redeem sinners. He's not surprised when he finds out we are sinners. He who is patient with Jesus till the end is overflowing with patience for you today. By all means, pray that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, and God will hear your prayer. Follow Jesus' great humility. He is God of all creation. He literally tells the owners of that colt, "The Lord of it has need." Jesus is claiming he's the real owner. But surely the God of all creation could have placed his hands on a war horse or in a bejeweled chariot or on 8 men to carry him in on a litter. But But no, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a colt. His feet are dragging the ground. God in flesh and blood is going to go on to humble himself to arrest, to kangaroo courts, to mock trials, to beating, spitting, whipping, and crucifying. In the words of Paul, he will humble himself even to the point of dying on a cross. Now, if those words don't shock us, it's because we really haven't been following the example of his great humility. We've forgotten where Jesus started out, reigning in heaven, hymned by angels, and served by demons and all creation too. We have forgotten that Jesus rides in Jerusalem today, not only asserting his divine right to rule, but he rides in our place. He rides in bearing the heavy weight of a world gone mad with sin, death, and devil. He rides in under the wrath, the rage, the judgment of Almighty God against every sinner that ever lived or will live. Now, if that doesn't move you, it's because you're not following how he humiliated himself for you and your salvation. If your parents ever humbled themselves for you, that moved you. They do that for you when you are young, pretending that they are a horse, a bear, a monster, and you don't take any notice. You take no notice of them chasing you around the house screaming like a fool. It's all a game. But it's humbling to them, and they don't mind because they love you. But if they've ever humbled themselves for you when you were big enough to know it and old enough to appreciate it, that moved you. And that's what this is. Jesus humbles himself in order to reach down as far as you are, no matter how far down you are. Lastly, we pray in this colic for our portion in the resurrection. But Paul promises that God answers better than we pray. We don't get a portion. We get the whole thing. When we come out at the other end of this holy week, we won't have a finger, a toe, a hair of the resurrected Jesus. We'll have all of him. As many as you have been baptized, you've put on Christ, promises Paul. Not a part of Christ. At the communion, after Jesus says, "Take, eat my body, take, drink my blood," he says, "Take, eat my body, take, eat my blood, take, drink my blood," while one cell of his body and one drop of his blood would be way more than enough to forgive all the sins you ever did, he gives you all of him. Even the absolution is all of him. He breathed on the apostles saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Spirit of Jesus, all of him, lives and breathes in absolution. Inhale deeply at the words, "I forgive you," and exhale, "Amen." You know, there's two different definitions to the word careful. One is the idea of avoiding danger, and that's the sense of be careful what you pray for, as if God's the evil genie. The second sense of careful is showing thought and attention. That's the sense, I mean, be careful what you pray in this week's collect. There's a whole lot more going on there than meets the eye. There's more than enough to get you through this week to Easter. There's more than enough to get you through this life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.